So we're studying the letter of Jude, and to this point, Jude has expressed concern regarding what? Okay, what else? That's right, the teachings and the false teachers that are coming their way. Okay, so in lesson two, we covered verses 1 through 4. I just want to ask a few of these questions here, and then we'll move on to lesson 3. What does it mean to contend? Number 5.
Strive or to fight for.
Strive or to fight for. Okay. Number 8. What are the two fronts we face on religious error?
Within and without.
Okay. That is true. All right. And is there something else that the author makes reference to specifically? Ron's exactly right. What else? Eric?
Tradition and liberalism.
Tradition and liberalism, or they use the expression tolerant. Okay. Number 9, what has made godlessness so fashionable with so many in our society? What has made it so fashionable? Okay, so having a basic foundation for God. David?
Not having anyone or anything question what to do.
Yes, and you're going to find that predominantly in our society. If I were to do something that seems radical, I'm not going to be questioned. No, I'm not going to be questioned at all. Does anyone have a spare book that can be... Oh, never mind, we have one. Thank you. Tom? Okay, thank you. So, moving on. How can we contend as we fight through suffering? How can we contend as we fight through suffering? Move forward with Him. Lean on God. Anyone else? Eric?
It gives you a reason and hope when you have something to fight for and you're going through something hard. Mm-hmm. If you don't have a reason to keep fighting, you're just going to get swallowed up.
That's correct. Anyone else? John?
There are several instances in the New Testament where the Christians rejoiced that they've been persecuted.
Mm-hmm. They were rejoicing that they had been persecuted. What does the persecution do for a true Christian, a faithful Christian? I can't hear you.
Makes them stronger.
Thank you. I need to make sure Robin can hear you too, right?
Makes them stronger.
There we go. Makes them stronger. David? You can go to heaven just by trying to be good. And these are people who are religious people who hold a prominent role in whatever group that they're a part of. And they believe that. And that's what they teach. And it's not going to get smaller. It's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger.
You can give a bigger loophole saying trying to do good. I mean, if you're just good on basic morals, that's still not going to get you to heaven. Sin, but to say, well, I tried. I mean, I tried, didn't quite make it, but I tried, so that ought to get me there.
I wonder how many people are going to use that argument on the day of judgment. I tried. So, okay, I'm finished with that. Does anyone have any other thoughts on that? Okay. One question for you. How did Jesus contend for the faith? How did Jesus contend for the faith? He used the word, okay? He preached it. David?
He lived a sinless life.
Andrew? He died for it. Came to do the Father's will. Called them out. He called out the wrongdoers. Absolutely. A couple of other words I'm thinking of. Sorry? A lot of time in prayer. And doing that leads us by what? By example. Absolutely. He demonstrated his love in everything that he did. And he was, it starts with a capital P. He was patient. He was patient. Think about what he could have done and what he endured. He was patient. As, you know, and we should be thankful for that. So very thankful for that. Anyone want to add anything to that question? Okay. Lesson 3, page 18 for me, please. There are three main points that Jude writes about that we're going to talk about in this lesson. So picking up on verse 5 of Jude. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursuit unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. He's concerned in verse 4 about people creeping in and teaching false doctrine, teaching false things. He wants to remind them of the effects of doing your own thing, basically. Following your own path, disregarding God, forgetting about Him. So there are three main points that we're going to talk about. Apostasy during the wilderness wanderings, angelic rebellion, and immorality in the ancient cities. So these are three examples, and of course there are other examples that could come up that we could probably reference for our own sake. Jude expresses concern about reminding. So who has a problem, and be honest with me, who has a problem with being reminded? Oh, how many teenagers have rolled their eyes because mom and dad said the same thing over and over again, right? I'm just reminding you. And I guarantee you, Lauren probably does that from time to time when I see. You know, just reminding you. Oh, Dad. Why is he expressing such concern about reminding? We have a tendency to forget, okay? Doug? Took the words right out of your mouth, didn't she? Andrew?
Happened in multiple instances. You need to pay attention. This is important.
That's That's correct. Constantly need to be reminded. Some of us have to admit, we need to be reminded every day to pray. The value of the importance of it, we need to be reminded every day of the sacrifice Jesus made, the love that he demonstrated through that sacrifice. We need to be reminded every day of the relationship we have with one another, how important that is. The relationships we have with those that are close to us, we have to be reminded. Why do you have to be reminded?
That's behavior, it's not a prediction of future behaviors.
Okay.
So you've proven yourself on this end, very likely it's going to be taken that way.
Okay, good. All right. So it's very important. It was a concern that he had to reaffirm that. It's not the only occasion. We're also going to read, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 12. Peter simply says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." Think about Jesus. He told them he was going to send them a what? A comforter to do what? Bring to their remembrance things that have been taught and things they needed to know. So it is a constant necessity in our lives. We must have that. We must be reminded all the time. You know, whether you like it or not, we have to be. Turn with me, if you're still in 2 Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I had mentioned to you all at the beginning of the class, there's a lot of parallelism between Jude and 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read a segment of that as it relates to what Jude is talking about in his verses. So beginning in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 2. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world for the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormented. He was tormenting his righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." So he goes on, he gives another example of Noah and the destruction that occurred at the time of Noah. Everyone was destroyed. We know the story, except Noah, his wife, and his children. Okay? But he reaffirms the unrighteousness under punishment until the day of judgment. So whether it's us or whether it's angels, God is the judge. And is he an unfair judge or is he a fair judge? He's a righteous judge. And he can keep them in their place until the day of judgment. Okay. So, our first point, apostasy in the wilderness. We all have, I'm hoping all of us have heard and studied the stories that happened after the Israelites were freed from Egypt. And we all understand the significance of what happened. All they did was complain. I shouldn't say all they did, but they complained and they grumbled a lot. And I put a few references up here for us. Exodus 16 talks about they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Exodus 17, they quarreled. Numbers 11, complained in the hearing of the Lord. Numbers 14, cried a loud cry and grumbled. And number 21, impatience spoke against God and Moses. Now, hindsight's 20/20, right? Okay, would you ever do that? I don't know. I mean, if you were in one of their shoes, would you possibly do that? Would you grumble and complain because there was not enough food or there was no water? The conditions in Egypt, despite the fact that we were in slavery, were so much better than they are right now. Well, we look back and say, well, you know, God was going to be there for them. Why did they complain? So the question would be, would you find yourself in that position where you would do the same thing? Would you be grumbling and complaining? Let's suppose you lost everything tomorrow. Everything. Your home, your job, your vehicles totally broke down, the house went up in ashes. God's will be done. Or, why did you do this to me? Would you grumble and complain? You know, John.
Steve's not here, so I'll tell the story.
No, he's in there.
A long time ago at Birdwood, he had the Wednesday night talk, I think it was, and a lady who he worked with in this office, she lost her house burned down. She lost everything, no insurance. And she just said, for Steve and who else was there to hear that, she said, God is good.
God is good.
What kind of attitude is that?
Yeah. That's the attitude we should all have.
Yeah, exactly.
God is good. He will provide to the faithful. The author goes on to say, and I'm kind of skipping through the lesson a little bit here on this, on page 18, about three quarters of the way down in the last paragraph, the people began to grumble and complain, wishing to return to slavery in Egypt. Now, we're not going to read the text because we all understand that, but the idea of wanting to go back to something that was tormental, is that a word? Is that a word? No, it's not. Okay, thank you. It was pure torment, punishment. I mean, think about everything a slave goes through, what they endure. And unfortunately, there is still slavery today in some other parts of the world, what they go through all the time. But they wanted to go back to it because for them, it had everything, or they lacked the faith that God would provide. And for them, that was everything that they wanted. It goes on to say, when they finally approached the land of Canaan, they failed to trust God to give them the victory. And so because they failed to trust God, what happened? They could not go into the promised land. That's correct. How long did they wander? 40 years. 40 years. On page 19, very last section of this particular portion, it says, don't think because God has decisively rescued you from your sins that you can presume on his grace and mercy. Sort of leads to that idea of once saved, always saved. You can't, because that's not the case, because we can fall from grace, can we not? Absolutely, we can fall from grace. And so if we choose to grumble and complain, such as the Israelites did, if we have lost something and we just want to complain to no end and blame God for it, that's on us. That is on us. And I would suggest that it demonstrates a lack of faith in God to take care of us and to provide for us.
Think about how Moses spoke up at least one time for the nation of Israel. God was basically saying, I'm going to just destroy them all and I'll raise up a nation through you, Moses, that will be greater than what they are. And Moses just basically reminded God, you brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. If this happens, everybody in the countryside is going to hear about this and say, oh, well, God delivered them out of Egypt, but he wasn't able to deliver his people where he wanted them to go, and so therefore he destroyed them. And so God said, because you asked for this, I will relent and not destroy them. So, I mean, You know, Moses stood in the breach there several times to rescue the nation of the Israelites from not being totally destroyed by the wrath of God.
Right. But if you read those accounts, there are so many occasions when God's just so upset with them.
Yeah.
Do you want God upset with you? No. No. Absolutely not. So the punishments that he inflicted on them at the time are things that we would never want to go through. So, understanding that is one of the concerns that we read about in Jude and in 2 Peter. He's using this as an example of how those that complain and lack the faith in God and trust in God, they suffer the punishment for that lack of faith. Angelic rebellion. Doug was very anxious to talk about this last week, but we didn't get to it, so we're getting to it this week. There are only a few things here. We can make reference to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, or Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. It also talks about the fall of Satan, angels who have fallen, and angels in eternal chains. I am not going to address this with you all, because I am not qualified to have this discussion. Some of you may be qualified to have this, but I'm deferring the discussion about this particular event to Eric. He and I have talked about this. He's actually working on a lesson that will discuss this particular event that occurred and help us to better understand it. Needless to say, we recognize that not only can we fall from God's grace, but so can the angels. So they can be as guilty as us in committing some type of wrong against God and face the punishment. We have to see that. It's very clear in both Jude and 2 Peter. Explains it very clearly. Anyone want to share any thoughts about the angelic rebellion?
I was just thinking, when Jesus, the Gadarenes were, and that man was full of the devils, didn't the devil say, don't cast us into the abyss, let us go into the swine over here? So, I mean, even those different spirits, evil spirits that Christ cast out of people, they knew that there was the domain of darkness to dwell in, and they didn't want to be there.
But they didn't listen to God, did they? They didn't keep their place, did they? Can you say that about us? If we don't keep our place, we can also suffer the same punishment. Louis? Okay. Okay. Honestly, I was only making reference to what the authors had put in the text, but that obviously can come up in the discussion or in the lesson that Eric is working on, correct? He gave me a wink, so we are good to go on that. Oh, don't worry. He'll stack on top of whatever you have to say. So, did you want to share any thoughts? Okay, okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. The fact that we are not to listen to anyone who brings anything other than, including angels. You know, that's another example of angels maybe bringing something that they're not supposed to bring to us. So, again, we're going to defer this particular area to a lesson that Eric's going to work on. And I'm sure he will be glad to give us an idea as to when that's going to be. So, Andrew?
Where something like this can be brought up and bring about
Absolutely.
And they need to be obedient to God.
Right.
And they could just as well fall, and did fall.
I appreciate what you said about Satan creating a distraction. We need to stay focused. And things like this can, I don't know, could possibly create a division, a fracture. And obviously we don't want that. So we want clarity on this particular area. And so we're going to divert that again to Eric. Anyone else? Sir?
One thing I'll bring up here, just as far as verbally, in verse 6 it says that God has kept them, or he's keeping them, automatically in these chains. If you go back to the beginning of Jude, it talks about how God keeps Christians, those who are kept in Christ Jesus in verse 1, or kept for Christ Jesus. That's the same word. So if we can see, or if we can have hope, if we can have confidence in God keeping us, we can also have confidence in God's justice being administered towards these fallen angels. In whatever capacity they fell, whatever decisions that they made that made them fall, he keeps them just as strongly in sort of the negative, punitive sense as he does in the positive sense, keep us and protect us.
Yes.
But both of these situations have to do with free will, as Andrew said, and our free will should be in line with his keeping of us. Otherwise, he will keep us in a place of darkness.
Which we all understand is a result of defiance against God in the day of judgment, if we should be in that position. Anyone else? Okay, let's move on. Immorality of the ancient cities. Turn with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 28. Charlotte, do you have that?
No.
Yes, ma'am.
23 to 28.
Yes, ma'am.
The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, went up like the smoke of the furnace.
Okay. So, a major event, a judgment on who knows how many people. We don't have a count on that. What had led up to the destruction? What had Abraham done? Where did he start? 50 righteous people. Can I find 50 righteous people? Will you spare them? What did God say? Yes. 40. He said yes. 30. He said yes. I mean, Abraham's got a lot of guts here. A lot of guts. And he said, I can't remember at what point, but he says, forgive me or far be it from me to ask again. And it got all the way down to 10. Eric?
Guts and saying, you know, keep escalating it. But on the other hand, it just goes to show how bad Sodom and Gomorrah were.
Mm-hmm.
Even Abraham knew. He's like, eh, you're probably not going to find 50. And he works his way all the way down to 10. He's like, maybe if you can find 10, you know, you'll spare these cities. And God's like, yeah, I will. But, you know, couldn't even find 10.
Andrew, did you have your hand up?
Well,
Right. But the significance of this is you could not find 10 faithful people out of, we don't know how many, and I'm not going to speculate. Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the author also makes reference to, and forgive me if I mispronounce these, Admah and Zeboam. Does that sound good? All right, we'll go with it. And so my research indicates that they were like areas around Sodom and Gomorrah. they also were destroyed. He makes reference to the valley and seeing the valley being destroyed. All the area around it was destroyed. Because they were all living wicked lives. Wicked lives. So the judgment was upon them. The judgment, like anything else, is going to be upon us as well. Going about a third of the way from that paragraph on page 21, under that next section, it says, the sin of those in Sodom most definitely referenced homosexuality sin, in that he explains their pursuit for unnatural desire. And this is prevalent in our society, but we talked about this last week. It's been around since the beginning. Absolutely been around since the beginning. But the fact that God views it as unnatural and destroys a city based on that and other things, but on that, which seems to be the prominent reason, would indicate what? We can face judgment too. I'm looking for something a little simpler. That the pursuit of unnatural desires is what? It's a sin. It's wrong. It is absolutely wrong. And we cannot overlook the significance of that. I mean, we live in a time where we're just surrounded by it. We are a minority, a very small minority of believers who believe without a doubt that it's all wrong. Robin? Yes. Yep. Yep, absolutely. So, I mean, just the significance of it. And we all sit here and say, well, John, I understand all of this. But do we really? Do we understand the severity of our own situation? Well, you could probably say 50 years ago, there was a serious issue going on with this. Well, I guess this is my time, my perspective here. When I see it, it's just prevalent everywhere, all the time. And how many, quote, religions have compromised for the sake of endorsing it? There's a Baptist church on Crescent Hill area that just brought in a new pastor who is openly gay and married to a guy. And this is a Baptist, and they did sever their ties with the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I guess, or the Southern Baptist Association. They severed their ties, but they still hold the word Baptist on their building there, and, you know, you never would have seen that coming. I would not have seen that coming. When you think about it, it just goes on and on and on. So, with that being said, we're going to go on here. After that unnatural desire, Ezekiel 16:49 also emphasizes the occupants of those cities were condemned because of their pride and lack of concern for the poor. Of them, Jewish historian Josephus writes, about this time the Sodomites grew proud on their account of their riches and great wealth. They become unjust men and impious towards God, insomuch that they did not call to mind the advantage they received from him. They hated strangers and abused themselves with sodomitical practices. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. God was therefore much displeased with them and determined to punish them for their pride and to overthrow their city and to lay waste their country until there should neither plant nor fruit grow out of it. We're heading down the same path. We're heading down the exact same path.
Look on the second line of that paragraph. It says, on account of their riches and great wealth. I think about our country. We're, you know, one of the mightiest nations in the world right now as far as having an abundance of wealth. The majority of people in our society have an abundance of wealth. We don't just have the necessities. We have the luxuries of life. And, you know, of course, there's a lot of people in this nation that are poor and have nothing. But as far as the nation on the whole, we enjoy the lap of luxury, if you will. And
absolutely.
People's hearts become hardened because look what I can do. People in our society, we can do anything we think of. We can do it. I can go on Google and YouTube and find everything that I want to do. If I want to work on my car, I can just go on to YouTube and it'll tell me exactly how to work on my car. I mean, we've got everything at our disposal, and we're just such a wonderful nation, we think. When
and,
in fact, we're condemned.
And this is what we're contending against.
Yeah.
That's the whole point. Is that we realize that we can face the same judgment and we are contending against things like Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding areas. Yes, Eric?
Kate gets to this on page 23, but this just goes to show that sin spreads. Because I had a conversation with somebody the other day about Sodom, and he quoted Ezekiel 16. He said, the real problem at Sodom was that they were inhospitable.
Yeah.
And I said, that was a problem, but that's not the only problem. This is the importance of harmonizing all the scriptures. Certainly they were inhospitable. I mean, they're the antithesis of being hospitable. But there were multiple issues, and that's the thing is when a nation gets condemned, or when a city gets condemned, or even when a person gets condemned, it is pretty much never because of one isolated thing.
Right.
Sin does not work like that. Sin is gangrenous. It is like cancer. It takes over. It metastasizes. It wants to grow and corrupt, and that's what happens with sin. I think he even cites the example of the Amorites. You know, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete in Genesis 15. And it's hundreds of years later that Joshua leads the troops into the land and it attempts to exterminate these people. That's the thing. And that God is not just, you know, just chomping at the bit, ready to destroy people. He is patient and he is long-suffering. And so if he acts out in judgment, it is a long time coming, and it is perfectly justified.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. We talked, it says, reference to selfish to the end, and destructive fate is experienced in every century. Just a thought that I had, in every century, you know, there's something has come up. And this happens to be our century, or we're part of two. Andrew?
Well, just very real quick. The immorality kind of comes to a forefront. Like everything, you know, they're murderous, inhospitable, of course, the sexually immoral. Just everything came to a boiling point in that moment. You can see that everything being shown in that one moment, right prior to the first front line. And you saw the complete chaos of what sin does to a people.
But people don't see that as sin. And that's one of our problems. They don't see it. Because they're what? Sorry? They're blinded by darkness. Full of pride. It's a big one. Andrew?
Well, they accept it as a natural way of living.
Right. Absolutely.
They don't see it as unnatural.
No.
Or evil, or as you say, as sin.
Well, they claim to be, it's biological. I can't help it. And that's it. What else do you need? What else do you need? Any other thoughts? Okay, let's turn to page 22, please. The author goes on to talk about communicating God's justice in the 21st century. The first paragraph, despite all that we've discussed in the previous section of this lesson, the idea of God's justice has been lost to many corners of the culture in the 21st century. The idea of God ever punishing anyone is certainly not popular in society at large, even to many modern pulpits. So I want to touch on that for just a moment. We sort of discussed this a couple weeks ago, the idea that it's not popular to tell somebody that they're not going to go to heaven. Now, you might believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell and that there's a judgment, but maybe you don't know that there's something in between there. Something in between. And I only know this because someone told me this. I have not studied it or read it. The idea that, well, I've studied just a little bit, the idea that even after death, there's a second chance. Right? Have we all heard that? There's a second chance after death. So I know where I am, right? Am I sitting in Abraham's bosom or am I not? Okay. So you're not. Well, what do you think you're going to choose on the day of judgment, Tom? What do you think you're going to choose? Abraham's bosom. Who in the world would not? Who in the world would not? But the idea there is, it's okay. It's all right. You weren't a religious person. You didn't believe in God. You didn't follow him. You didn't obey him. You didn't do anything he told you to do. But you'll have a second chance on the day of judgment. Don't worry. It's okay. Now, I've not, again, let me go back to this. I've not read this, but I've only heard it be told C.S. Lewis had suggested, and again, I defer to Eric's understanding of this more so than mine, but it was told to me that he told this story about the day of judgment and how on that day of judgment it's going to be like a train coming through, and if you want to go on board, you can get on board and it'll take you straight to heaven. Had you read that? I don't know. I'm going to check on that. So, that's the idea. They believe that. How much comfort can you get from that? How much comfort can you get from that? David, did you have a question or thought?
Zero.
Zero comfort on that idea, yes. But if you fully believe that, how much comfort do you get from that? A lot. Just like that once saved, always saved. Or that you can never fall from grace. The idea that you're always, no matter what you do, you're going to be saved one way or another.
We're kind of silly people. If that's the fact, why don't we spend all this time remembering? And we talked about a few minutes ago, we want to bring to our remembrance all these things all the time to try to live faithfully to God. If we can just jump on the train when we come to judgment day, let's just go out and live like a dog to do, and just whatever we want to do, and the biggest dog wins, and that way you don't have to worry about anybody, you don't care about anybody, it's all about me.
That's right.
To be saved anyway. So
that's right. So ideally, if you really believe that, there's nothing you need to worry about, and you're good to go. I mean, just that very idea is beyond my understanding. Okay, we only have a few more minutes. Satan's greatest achievement is convincing people he does not exist. I've already mentioned this to you once before in class some time ago. Think about that. His greatest achievement is convincing you, or the rest of this world, that he does not exist. So if there's no Satan, then there's no what? There's no hell. There's no torment. There's no punishment. There's nothing you need to worry about. It's one of his greatest achievements. Think about that. How many people in our society are convinced that there is no hell? How many of you all know, I shouldn't ask it that way, I don't know anybody who doesn't think they're going to heaven. And every funeral that you're going to go to in your lifetime, they're all going to heaven, right? They all believe it. Absolutely believe it. You can be the craziest person, the biggest drunk, whatever, the abuser, whatever it is. Don't worry. On your funeral, that priest is going to pray you into heaven. And they're convinced of that. They're convinced. Now, some people might be honest and say, nope, it's not happening. But, yep, they believe it. Okay, surprisingly enough, we made it through half our text. So we will finish up next week, lesson 3. And just in case, start the first page in lesson 4. Thank you all.